We turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47 and from verse 8 to verse 15. We've been progressing through the book of Isaiah, and we looked at the first 7 verses of this chapter last time. Now we come to verse 8, to the end of Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47 from verse 8. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee, with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is security only in the Lord. Security only in the Lord. The Lord in this chapter is addressing Babylon, that mighty enemy of God and his people. And in the earlier verses, the Lord has declared how low Babylon will be brought from being a pampered virgin in luxury, who has known nothing but luxury, to a servant girl who grinds the meal. This illustrates the fact that Babylon, who had known nothing else but luxury, would be brought down and brought very low in a moment. But now in these verses, the Lord's warning and denunciation of Babylon continues. First of all, a warning against making yourself as God. A warning against making yourself as God. Verse 8. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasure, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and there and none else beside me. That sayest, I am, and none else beside me. Man's desire to be in the place of God is the very essence of sin. All sin, every sin, involves usurping or trying to usurp the place of God. All sin involves the denial that God has the right to tell us what to believe concerning God and what duty he requires of man. Every sin is an attack upon the throne of God, a futile attack, but nevertheless an attack upon the throne of God. Every sin we commit entails the desire to be in the place of God. It is a rejection of his absolute right to tell us what to believe, how to think, how to speak, how to act. There is no sin that does not involve the rebellion against the authority and majesty of the God of heaven. Now the poorest and weakest of men glorify themselves in this way. All sinners are guilty of worshipping themselves, of seeking to bring to themselves prerogatives which belong to God alone. But when men prosper, the scope for expressing this self-deification, this self-worship, this self-glorification is all the greater. And what is true of individuals is also true of groups of men or those societies of men, such as families, churches, and nations in particular. And Babylon was rich and prosperous, and had been so for a long time. In the Psalms it says, they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. In other words, long-continued prosperity makes the ungodly man even more settled and established and bedded down, as it were, in self-confidence and complacency. So here they lived carelessly. They enjoyed pleasure, they dwelt carelessly, and they said in their heart, I am, and none else beside me. Now the language of I am, and none else beside me, is language which the Lord uses of himself. In chapter 45, for example, at the end of verse 18, I am the Lord, and there is none else. In verse 21, a just God and a Saviour, there is none beside me. Or in verse 22, the end of the verse, for I am God, and there is none else. And in many other places, similar language is used by the Lord of himself. I am the Lord. I am he, and there is none beside me. There is none else. But now here, the Lord reproves Babylon, because Babylon has said in his heart, in their heart, I am and none else. In other words, they claimed finality, absoluteness for themselves. Now, whenever men seek the place of God, they, whether by making themselves their object of absolute confidence, or by claiming for themselves final authority or absolute power, any assuming of prerogatives that belong to God, this is the height of idolatry. To illustrate the point, every time our government passes legislation without reference to God and to the word of God, it is a worshipping of man as the final authority. That man has the authority in himself, that he doesn't need to refer outside of himself or higher than himself to God in heaven and to his revelation to men on earth, but that man is the final authority. This is idolatry. It is man seizing that which belongs to God. And Babylon is here represented as taking that which belongs, that language which belongs to God, of God's absoluteness and finality, and applying it to themselves. I am and none else. Beyond the king of Babylon, there is no other consideration. It is not surprising, therefore, that Babylon is one of the Old Testament historical illustrations used to describe the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, as we were reading there in chapter 19. For the Antichrist seeks to take the place of Christ. That's what the idea of anti, it's not just against, but particularly when it's used as a compound, when it's joined on to another word, it's the idea of taking the place of. And it's the idea of putting someone in the place of Christ. And the antichrists of 1 John, for example, were those who had a false doctrine of Christ, and they put this false construction of Christ in the place of Christ. But as well as antichrists, there is in Scripture the Antichrist who is to come, who is warned of as to come in New Testament times. And of course he has come, and he's been around for a long time. The Pope of Rome assumes to himself all that belongs to Christ. He claims to be the vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ, the one in the place of Christ. This is what he says. Modern evangelicals need to listen to what the Pope actually says about himself. He claims to be the vicar of Christ. He claims to be the father of princes and the ruler of the world and the mouthpiece of God and the head of the church. And to be the head of the priesthood that brings men to God. No one in history has ever so consistently, so audaciously, so in such a prolonged and detailed fashion sought to usurp the offices of Christ as prophet, priest and king as has the papacy. So it is not surprising then that the terminology of Babylon is one strand of representation of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. That whereas the true church is the heavenly Jerusalem, the false church is Babylon, a city in both cases, but of completely opposite character, just as the true church is the bride of Christ, and the false is the great whore or harlot. Again, in both cases, a woman, but of entirely opposite character. That's why the Antichrist is to be thought of as a false church, false to the extent that its head seeks to usurp the offices of Christ himself. But Babylon, as a city set against God, is part of the Old Testament range of historical matters that are used to set before us the identity of the Antichrist. And here we see that a feature of Babylon, to an extraordinary degree, was to claim that absoluteness, that uniqueness, that finality that belongs to the Lord. But you see, even in our own little sphere, we do the same thing. If you think you can save yourself from your sins, you're saying that you're the God of your own salvation. And what is that but to seek to take to yourself what belongs to God? Every self-righteous man, woman, and child is an idolater, a self-worshipper, a self-deifying rebel against the Lord. Because true faith acknowledges that God saves, and that God saves his own sovereignly appointed way through his own appointed mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. True saving faith is in the salvation of the Lord, that God saves, not man, that God saves God's way through his mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So if you think you can save yourself, or if you think sincerity is enough irrespective of what anyone believes, or if you think that man has the right to find his own way to heaven, then you are on the side of Babylon, not the Lord. You're saying, we will decide. We will do it. But God says you won't, at least with success. Only God's way. Only God's way of salvation results in salvation. But secondly, a warning against false assumptions. A warning against false assumptions. In the second part of verse 8 we read, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Babylon, earlier in the chapter, was compared to a spoiled virgin, but now she is compared to a married woman. And of course, the two great calamities that can come upon a married woman is the loss of her husband and the loss of her children. Now, whether we are meant to see anything specific here is doubtful. Some say the idea of losing the husband, that refers to the false gods, and the children, that refers to the number of her citizens that would be destroyed. But this is all very doubtful. Rather, the general principle, and this is brought out by the use of the passage in Revelation 19, is, I shall sit as a queen, I shall not be a widow, I shall see no sorrow. It's the idea of complacency. Others might suffer trouble, but it will never come to me. Babylon regarded herself as beyond all danger, and yet utter calamity would come, and it would come upon her in due time, and it would come suddenly, just as in Revelation, Babylon representing the Antichrist. All the troubles came in one day, when the Lord shall bring down, through the advance of his truth, the Roman Antichrist. So here, they made assumptions that they had no right to make. What assumptions do we have the right to make? What assumptions do any of us have the right to make? The only reliable and sinless assumptions that any of us can make are those things promised by God himself, the God that cannot lie, and the God who, when he has promised, is able also to perform. They are the only valid assumptions. Everything else concerning the future, we do not know. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know the day of our death. We can promise ourselves a trouble-free life, a sorrow-free life, riches or whatever, great success, great acclaim. But nothing is sure but what God says is sure in his word. But he has promised that if you believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and peace with God. That he has promised, and that is sure. He hasn't promised you to live till tomorrow, but he has promised that if you believe upon his Son, you shall have life everlasting. Take heed then of what is sure, because something else is equally sure. It is sure that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but also he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. These things are sure. Nothing else. Why then scrabble after the things that are not sure and pretend they are sure and ignore the very things that are sure in the promises and threatenings of God? You must lay hold of what is true, infallibly true, from the mouth of God. Because nothing else is sure. Therefore, you must lay hold of the truth of God today. Because tomorrow is not sure. Tomorrow in this world is not sure. But this is sure, that he that believes upon the Son of God shall have life everlasting. But then thirdly, a warning against ungodly self-reliance. A warning against ungodly self-reliance. You see there at verse 9, at the end of the verse, it says, "For the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me." Several things were supports to the Babylonians' self-confidence. First, there were the sorceries and enchantments. You see, even wicked men usually know that they cannot actually control everything. And because that is the case, much as they would have it otherwise, they frequently try to harness supernatural powers to fit in with their plans and desires. That's where occult practices come from. The recognition that man doesn't govern everything, much as he would like to, but if he can govern any powers that govern, well then he's got more on his side, and that surely is to the good. But God says that these sorceries and these enchantments would prove futile. Because it isn't a vague assortment of powers that govern everything. It's God. That's why Christians don't look at horoscopes, isn't it? I hope they don't. Because they don't believe that there's a whole range of forces governing what happens. They believe in God. But the Babylonians didn't believe in the living and true God. And so they wanted to get whatever there was on their side. But then we're told they trusted in their wickedness. In verse 10, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me." Their wickedness. How do you trust in wickedness? We sang in Psalm 52 of the man who strengthened himself in riches and in his wickedness. It's the idea of ungodly men that they can cope, that they are smart enough, shrewd enough, discerning enough, clever enough to see things coming, to plan well, and their ungodly schemes will surely deliver the goods. That's strengthening himself in wickedness. Like Lamech, when he declared in Genesis 4:23-24, he declared to his wives, he said, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70 times sevenfold. In other words, he's saying, I can look after myself. So it was with Babylon. Babylon said, we're so great. Our ability to plan is so clever. We can look after ourselves. And then they trusted in their wisdom and their knowledge. It says, thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am and there, and not else beside me. This may include their knowledge of things, the learning of the Egyptians, as well as their political skills. But their learning was superficial, because it did not include the living God. And so they had information, but the very core and center of knowledge, God himself, was absent. The ungodly man, the ungodly learned man, has a mass of odds and ends, but the core is missing. And so he doesn't understand anything properly. He doesn't understand anything properly. Every fact has a relationship to God. Every fact is a fact because God has made it a fact. There is no such thing as neutrality in knowledge. But they didn't know their own ignorance. And so they said, none seeth me. None seeth me. Now, what they meant when they said, none seeth me, is not that nobody knew what the Babylonians were doing. Of course they did. What it means is, nobody who can do anything about it sees us. Yes, other nations knew what Babylon was doing. They saw their aggression, their power. They saw the way they treated the nations. Everybody knew what Babylon was doing. But they're saying, nobody of any importance knows anything. In other words, there's no one watching us that we need to worry about. But there was, and there always is, and that's God. And so they learned much, but they learned nothing, because they did not learn the fear of the Lord. True knowledge humbles men before God. The God who is before all things and who is the cause of all real facts. But their truncated knowledge puffed them up. The ungodly astronomer, geologist, zoologist, he fails in the main purpose of studying the creation, which is to see the glory of the Creator. And so he looks, he sees, but he doesn't see. He sees the facts, but not the God who has ordained them. He misses the mark completely. These Babylonians, they stored up information, and they were smart in their own ways, but they didn't learn the knowledge of God. And so in all this, they said, none sees us. There's nobody and nothing who can stop us. And so they were blind at noonday. And then fourthly, a warning concerning our chief need. A warning concerning our chief need in verse 11 on to the end of the chapter. Verse 11 says, therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Trouble would take hold of them. And it would come to them when the Persians took Babylon. It would come to them unexpectedly. How could it come unexpectedly with all these wise men, with all these enchantments and all these sorceries, with all these wizards, all these prognosticators, all these foretellers of what was going to happen? There were so many of them in Babylon. How could they get caught out? But they did. And so all their enchanters and diviners and soothsayers, they were useless. Verse 12, stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art weary in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm up or fire to sit before. All their wise men that had labored, that they'd had all through the Babylon with its, in its empire, had long had all these soothsayers and prognosticators and forecasters. And the Lord is saying, let them tell you. Let them prevent what I'm going to bring upon you. But they won't. That's why they couldn't put it off. In verse 11, thou shalt not be able to put it off. They couldn't prevent it. They couldn't say this is what's going to happen. So they pretended to very much. And they wearied themselves with their counsels, their defense plans, any number of plans and schemes to make Babylon secure. But nothing is secure if God decides to rule. And so the enchanters themselves would be destroyed as by fire. And to make it the point, it's not a pleasant, warming fire to sit by. It's a destructive fire. That's the idea of verse 14. And even their former trading partners of such long standing abandon them. They can't help them. They won't help them. Verse 15. Thus shall they be unto thee, with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. They wander everyone to his quarter. They can't help. They can't deliver Babylon. No one can. Well, the lesson is quite simple. First of all, the one great need is to be at peace with the all-governing God. The one great need is to be at peace with the all-governing God. People try to make sure they're on good terms with people, with the right people, the powerful people. Those who engage in occultism, they want to be in favorable relations with unknown powers that they imagine are out there. Well, there are powers out there, there's Satan and the demons, but they'll never do anybody any good. In actual fact, it's much more straightforward than that. There is one with whom you need to be at peace, and that's God, because he governs everything. It's no use thinking you can do a deal here and a deal there and build up a security. It's God, the Lord God, omnipotent that reigns, who governs everything. If you're at peace with him, all is well. If you're not, then nothing is well. This is the one thing needful. And that's true for individuals. Only through Christ is there peace with God. Only through Christ, who bore the guilt of sin, can any sinner have peace with this awesome God who governs everything. That is the one thing you must seek and find. Peace with God, forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. But then nationally, every calamity almost is now seen as the result of human error. And sometimes it is. Sometimes human error is the means by which calamity comes. But not always. Even human error comes about in the providence of God, of course. What is noticeable is that the acknowledgement of acts of God has become less and less. So that whatever happens, what went wrong? We must set up a committee of inquiry to see what went wrong. Well, sometimes that's right, but you know, there is a God in heaven who can bring calamity when nothing has gone wrong. You see, we don't have the ability to infallibly prevent every calamity that the Holy God of heaven may see fit to send. You just can't do it. That's not an excuse for sloppiness or carelessness, but the fact is, it doesn't matter how much we engage in preventative measures. God can send more rain than we can cope with, or he can withhold it for longer than we can cope with, or he can send winds that we can't cope with. He can send illnesses that we can't diagnose, or at least not fast enough, and so forth. There is a God in heaven, and man does not have at his disposal all the means to infallibly offset all eventualities that the infinite God may bring upon the children of men. God judges nations, and he can judge this nation too. There's nothing so special about the United Kingdom that the living and true God cannot with ease ruin us. And he does judge wicked nations like Babylon. He does judge nations that say, I am, and none else. And our nation has been saying it in a multitude of ways for many years, provoking the living God. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? The eyes of the Lord are against the evil nation to root it out from the midst of the earth. That's why we should pray for our wicked nation, that God will not come against us in wrath, but that he would pour out his Holy Spirit, that this rebellious nation of ours might know the blessing of God through the gospel in abundance, and be turned from all its shame and all its provoking of the Most High God to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, that multitudes individually might be turned to him, and that as a nation we might own King Jesus over us as our rightful sovereign over all, and that we might be a nation who fear the Lord and who keep his way and who honour his law and uphold his righteousness. Amen.